Well, let's continue in our talks from 2 Kings by reading 2 Kings chapter 8, verses 7 through 15. Now, in this section of scripture, we have Elisha's trip to Damascus in Syria and his announcement to Hazael that Hazael would become the next king of Syria. 2 Kings chapter 8, picking it up in verse 7. Then Elisha went to Damascus, and Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, was sick. And it was told him, saying, "The man of God has come here." And the king said to Hazael, "Take a present in your hand and go to meet the man of God, and inquire of the Lord by him, saying, 'Shall I recover from this disease?' So Hazael went to meet him and took a present with him of every good thing of Damascus, 40 camel loads. And he came and stood before him and said, 'Your son Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, has sent me to you, saying, "Shall I recover from this disease?" And Elisha said to him, "Go say to him, you shall certainly recover. However, the Lord has shown me that he will really die." Then he set his countenance in a stare until he was ashamed, and the man of God wept. And Hazael said, "Why is my Lord weeping?" And he answered, "Because I know the evil that you will do to the children of Israel. Their strongholds you will set on fire, and their young men you will kill with a sword, and you will dash their children and rip open their women with child." So Hazael said, "But what is your servant, a dog, that he should do this gross thing?" And Elisha answered, "The Lord has shown me that you will become king over Syria." Then he departed from Elisha and came to his master, who said to him, "What did Elisha say to you?" And he answered, "He told me that you would surely recover." But it happened on the next day that he took a thick cloth and dipped it in water and spread it over his face so that he died. And Hazael reigned in his place. All right, once again, starting off with some background notes. In verse 7, we read that Elisha went to Damascus. Damascus, remember, was and is the capital city of the country of Syria. Now, why was Elisha going to Damascus? To announce that Hazael would replace Ben-Hadad II as the next king of Syria, as we see there in verse 13. "The Lord has shown me," said Elisha, "that you, Hazael, will become king over Syria." Now when Ben-Hadad, King Ben-Hadad, who's sick at this point, when he hears that Elisha has come to Damascus, he sends Hazael, who is at this time his servant, to find out from Elisha whether he, Ben-Hadad, will recover from the sickness or not. And he sends a big gift to Elisha, 40 camel loads. That's a pretty big gift. Now, whether Elisha accepted this gift or not, we don't know. But when Hazael arrives, verse 10, Elisha says to him, "Go say to Ben-Hadad, 'You shall surely recover. However, the Lord has shown me that he will really die.'" Now, that sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? Sounds like Elisha's making a contradictory statement. Yeah, he'll recover, but he'll die. What Elisha means here, of course, is, yes, Ben-Hadad would recover from his sickness and would go on living if it were not for the fact that Hazael is going to kill him. He's not going to die from the sickness. He's going to die from the suffocation, from the murder. At this point, Elisha stares at Hazael to the point where Hazael feels ashamed. And then Elisha begins to weep because of all the horrible things that Hazael is going to do when he becomes king over Syria, all the horrible things he's going to do to Israel. And so when Elisha begins to tell of these things to Hazael, Hazael protests vehemently. "No way! No way I'm going to do those things. What do you think, I am a dog or something like that?" But sure enough, all that Elisha said came true. In verse 15, we read that the very next day, he took a thick cloth and dipped it in water and spread it out over Ben-Hadad's face so that he died. And Hazael reigned in his place. Hazael made it appear that he died naturally, this big, thick, wet cloth. But he smothered him. Ben-Hadad suffocated. Furthermore, we see how Elisha's prediction comes true. In chapter 13 and verse 22, we read, "Hazael, king of Syria, oppressed Israel all the days of Jehoahaz." All right, let's move to doctrinal points now. Doctrinal point number one, Unbelievers are definitely affected by a believer's testimony. Unbelievers are definitely affected by a believer's testimony. Now, where do we see that taught in this section? Why did Ben-Hadad send Hazael to Elisha and say in verse 8, inquire of the Lord by him, saying, shall I recover from this disease? I mean, this is Ben-Hadad II. He's no believer. And yet he's referring to the God of Israel as Lord. I think it's the testimony of Naaman. Ben-Hadad has changed. You remember Naaman came back and was a great witness to the God of Israel. And I think it's affected Ben-Hadad. Ben-Hadad's not a believer, but unbelievers are definitely affected by the testimony of a believer. Back in chapter 5, we saw Ben-Hadad before he was affected by Naaman's testimony. Remember, he sent a letter to King Jehoram, and the letter said, now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy. No mention of the Lord there, no mention of the God of Israel there. And we know from chapter 5, verse 18, Ben-Hadad was worshiping the pagan gods in the pagan temples. But now there seems to be a change. We're not saying he's become a believer here, but he's referring to the God of Israel as Lord and sending to Elisha to find out whether he'll recover or not. So it looks like Naaman's testimony has been very effective in Syria. Unbelievers are definitely affected by a believer's testimony. Unfortunately, it looks like another believer's testimony has been effective in Ben-Hadad's life too, but in a negative way. Why do you think Ben-Hadad thought he would get better service from Elisha if he sent him a big gift, 40 camel loads? Where does that come from? Gehazi, right? So we call it the Gehazi effect. Could word have gotten around Syria that, yes, Naaman was healed of his leprosy, but it cost him quite a bit. It cost him quite a bit of money. Could that word have gotten around so that Ben-Hadad thinks the Lord of Israel, the God of Israel, can heal, but it costs you something? So unbelievers are definitely affected by a believer's testimony in a good way or a bad way. Unbelievers are affected by your testimony. There's a positive side and there can be a negative side. So let's make sure we have a good testimony. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Unbelievers are definitely affected by a believer's testimony. Doctrinal point number 2. Biblical ends do not justify unbiblical means. Biblical ends do not justify unbiblical means. I think we see that taught here as well. We know that for Hazael to become king over Syria, that was a biblical end. God had told that to Elijah. 1 Kings 19, verse 15. God has now definitely shown that to Elisha. Verse 13, the Lord has shown me that you will become king over Syria. But for Hazael to take matters into his own hands and murder Ben-Hadad, that was an unbiblical means. Biblical ends do not justify unbiblical means. Now you might say, yeah, but Hazael was an unbeliever. What do you expect? That's true, but Christians sometimes fall into this trap of trying to accomplish biblical ends through an unbiblical means. Let's take one illustration. A Christian couple came to me a few years ago, and they wanted to know if it was all right for them to get a paper divorce, meaning get divorced on paper, stay married before God. I said, what's this all about? Why get a paper divorce? They said, well, believe it or not, income tax-wise, it'll come out much better if we file as legally separated. But we won't really get a divorce. We'll just do it on paper. I said, no way. To be good stewards of your money before the Lord, that is a biblical end. But you don't use an unbiblical means to accomplish that. I mean, before God, you're married. It would be wrong to lie to the state in reference to your marriage just so that you can save money and make your tithe bigger. No way. Biblical ends do not justify unbiblical means. Practical application number one. Are we emotionally involved concerning the future? Are we emotionally involved concerning the future? When Elisha realized what the future held, he wept. He cried. He saw that people would be brutally killed, including women and children. Even though these people were unbelievers there in the northern kingdom of Israel and were really reaping what they had sown, Elisha did not just see this as hard, cold facts. He was emotionally involved concerning the future. Are we emotionally involved concerning the future? We know that the judgment of God is coming upon this world. Many will be killed and suffer. In the book of Revelation, you calculated out as much as one half of the world's population dies. Are we emotionally involved? Or are we only concerned about the cold, hard facts of the future? Like, in the book of Revelation, under the sealed judgments, are nuclear weapons involved? And do the trumpet judgments there overlap with the bowl judgments? Now, it's important to try to figure all this out, interpret Scripture properly. But are these questions to us only facts? Or are we emotionally involved concerning the future? Do we weep like the Lord Jesus wept when he considered the judgment that would fall on Jerusalem? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. Do we have an emotional heart like the Lord Jesus had? Do we weep when we realize our non-Christian friends are going to hell if they don't receive Christ? Are we emotionally involved concerning the future? Practical application number two from this passage. Don't be deceived by the mask of an unbeliever. Don't be deceived by the mask of an unbeliever. When Elisha told Hazael all the horrible things that he was going to do as king of Syria to Israel, Hazael responded, "What do you think I am? Am I a dog? No way would I do these things. But what a mask." Hazael knew exactly what he was going to do. He only gave Ben-Hadad half the message. Verse 14, yeah, you'll recover. And the very next day, he wasted no time in murdering his master. What a mask he was wearing. Unbelievers would have you believe that they really are nice people. They have no problems. They're wonderful people. They would have you believe that they would never do anything bad, really bad. And we're misreading them. As far as Hazael is concerned, Elisha, you've misread me. And so unbelievers would have us believe that we're misreading them. Oh no, I'm not wearing masks, anything like that. Well, we need to realize that unbelievers wear masks to cover up their true condition. We need to preach the gospel to everyone, even the nice people on the surface, all right? We need to preach the gospel to them just as much as preaching the gospel to those who obviously need it. If Christians wear masks, how much more do unbelievers wear masks? Just last week, I heard of an 18-year-old boy who on the surface looks like a great guy, but now it looks like what's coming out. He's been for some time sexually abusing his 11-year-old sister. Don't be deceived by the mask of an unbeliever.